brought up in Tarsus. I was sent down to Jerusalem when I was about the age of 13 or 14 to study with this great man of learning. NT is describing to them something about his childhood. He said, I persecuted this way in the next verse unto death, binding them both men and women. Now as Paul begins, he really begins to tell them, I'm going to tell you the story of my life. Well, somebody says today, well, we've heard that story before. Well, you know, have you ever visited anybody who is of mature years who repeated their stories? Or you have been around some... Oh, I've been listening, you know, so many times. Well, look, honey, you told that before. You know, well, I could repeat that myself. You know, I've just heard you tell that so many times, over and over again. Well, the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to tell you my story once again. Well, we've heard it before in the book of Acts. You know, it's kind of like jokes, really. The Frenchman, they say, gets two laughs from jokes when he hears it the first time. An Englishman gets one laugh when he hears it the first time. Well, the American doesn't get any laughs at all because he's heard it before. You know, he's already heard that story before. Now Paul says, listen, I want to tell you my story. And I want to tell you I was brought up as a boy. I studied at the feet of Gamaliel, this great teacher and professor. And I studied Hebrew history. I studied the law of God. And I was educated under this man. Then he says, now let me tell you about my conversion. In verse 5, he begins. Why, he said, the high priest had given me some letters, and I was on my way to deliver these and to bring back in bonds some Christians, some followers of the way. I imagine when Paul told this, that he felt within his heart, I wish I had never had part in that persecution. You know, sometimes in our lives, maybe some of you feel that way today. I wish with all my heart I had never taken part in that sin that has troubled me, that has been on my conscience all these years. And here is Paul about to tell about his conversion. And I can imagine that old man standing on a castle step saying, I wish I had never gone astray. In verse 6, he says it was about noontime. He said the sun was shining bright. And he said there was a great light that came down from heaven, blazing as a flash upon me, brighter than the sun. And I just stopped in my tracks. That bright light stopped in. Old Bishop Taylor Smith was from London. He was preaching in Chicago in a church where 4,000 people had gathered. He had the laryngitis. He said to Dr. Harry Ironsides, the pastor, he says, I don't think I can preach today because they'll not be able to hear me. Oh yes, he says, you go and preach. They want to hear you, your message. So the bishop preached. The man who told the story about this said he was on next to the back seat in the church. He said he could not understand a word the bishop said. But at the appropriate time, he said, the man on the back seat behind him walked out, came down, took the bishop by the hand, and he said, Bishop, I confess, I did not hear a single word of your sermon. But he said, I did detect sun shining in your face. He said, if Jesus Christ can put a smile and a shine on your face like that, then I want to confess Jesus Christ today. Paul saw the great light, and it was bright and shining, and it stopped him in his tracks. What did he do? In verse 7, it says, I fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He heard the voice of Jesus speaking to him. It would do well for us sometimes to listen to that voice speaking to us. Why do you go on in your sins? In verse 8, he had a question. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he answered, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. They that were with him saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to him, to Paul. Those people did not hear the voice because it was a divine voice. That's why people today hear God's voice in their hearts and other people do not. It was not the voice of a man that was speaking to Paul. It was the divine voice that was coming and saying, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Paul knew then he had been mistaken all of his days. His next question was, Lord, what shall I do? What will you have me to do? In verse 10, and the Lord said to him immediately, I want you to go and meet one called Ananias, a devout man. And he came and he stood before him. Verse 13. And Ananias said to him, Brother, Brother Saul. That's what Christianity does for you. You're able even to call an enemy brother. And so, when he spoke to him, we find that he said, you'll receive your sight. In this same hour, his sight came back to him. Do you remember your conversion? Do you remember the day and the hour and the time you were saved and you were brought to Christ? Do you remember the time that God in a unique way touched your life? This is what Paul is telling here. Maybe it was a sermon. Maybe it was something that was different that came into your life. I think it's good for us to remember the day. Now, if we are looking for an experience like Paul, we'll never find it. Did you know there is not another experience like Paul in all the Bible? No such dramatic conversion as Paul. I think of my own conversion as a boy in the little country church. When God touched my life that evening, and I said yes to him. I have been brought up in a godly home. I have been taught the ways of God's love all my life. And if I looked for a dramatic experience as Paul had, I would never find it. Because God speaks to us very quietly and gently sometimes. Many times people are on the wrong road. But the great light came and touched his life and turned him around. It was Jesus Christ. Bishop Talleyrand was speaking once, and a man said to him, "Bishop, it would be easy to start another religion like you're talking about." And the bishop said to him, "The only way you'd start another religion like Christianity is, you'd have to get yourself crucified and rise the third day." This is what Paul was talking about on the road to Damascus. And coming from that conversion experience, Paul had a commission given him in verse 14. And it said that God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. God hath chosen thee, he says here in this verse. My dear friends, he was baptized in verse 16. He went to the temple and had a vision in verse 17. He remarked about being there at the death of Stephen in verse 20. And verse 21, he said, "God said to me, depart, and I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." I was appointed to preach, Paul said. God ordained me to preach the gospel. We ought to listen to God's will, whatever it is for our lives. Cecil Rhodes, a millionaire, died. He left among his writing something like this: "If there is a God, and if he cares for men, the most important thing in this world for me is to live out what he wants me to do, and to find out what he wants me to do, and to do it immediately." That's what God's will is. George Truett said, "God's will is to know his will is the greatest knowledge. To do his will is the greatest accomplishment." And I want you to see that little note there in verse 14. God hath chosen me. Luke put that in parentheses. That is a verb with purpose. In other words, he says that God's hand, you were in God's hand before you were in your mother's womb, and God has had you in his hand all along for the purpose that he has called you and commissioned you to. Don't you believe God has a will and a plan for your life? He does. Now you can botch it up. You can fail to fulfill it. But God has a will and a purpose. And Luke says God had Paul in his hand way back, before he was born. You know, if we didn't believe that, listen, God had you before you were even brought into this world. He had a plan for your life. And he still has a plan and a purpose for your life. My dear friends, do you want to know what God's will is for your life? I can tell you very simply, how to find it, how to do it. Look at the life of Jesus and see what he's doing and then do it. That's God's will. Sometimes we struggle, we search, we hunt. We say, well, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do with my life. Well, look at the life of Jesus. He served instead of being served. He healed. He taught the ignorant. He lifted up people wherever he went. And if you want to know the will of God for your life, then look at Jesus Christ. And then follow that. That's the best advice I can give you. It's not complicated. You don't have to learn a catechism to do that. You don't have to learn 10 or 15 points to do that. All you have to do is to look at Jesus Christ and study him in the New Testament. And then begin doing as Paul did. Now we come to the condemnation and we close our message. In verse 23 or 22, we read here that Paul had given his defense or story. And he said unto them a word when he mentioned in verse 21, hence unto the Gentiles, when he said the word Gentile, he said the wrong word. They said, you're not fit to live in this world. We are going to kill you. And a riot was in the making. Believe you me, the Democratic Party got underway at that point. All the hoopla, you know, when they stir them up, we had it going. There was a great mob, and here was Paul who said, now I was ordained to preach to you, to the Gentiles as well. Oh, they said, you are not fit to be upon the face of this earth. Now, that's not the first time that had been said. You go back into the Gospels and you hear another mob saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And that's exactly what they said about the Apostle Paul. Let's put him to death. He's not fit to live on the face of this earth. Well, verse 25. Now, they took him in to the castle. They scourged him as a man. And when they scourged him, Paul with his feet in chains, his back bleeding, he said to them, is it lawful for you to scourge a Roman? Paul knew the answer to that, because scourging was reserved for slaves, not for Romans. They were not scourged. And so the captain in verse 26 said, why, this old man is a Roman. We've made a mistake. So they hauled him into the castle in verse 28. And as they hauled him in, the captain said to him, listen, I got my Roman citizenship by paying a great price of money. How did you get yours? Paul said, I was born a Roman. I got mine free. I was born free. Now you could get Roman citizenship by being born free, or by paying a tremendous price, or thirdly, by doing some great achievement and having it awarded to you. But Paul had his from the very basic foundation. He was born a Roman. And of course, they had disobeyed the law here. In verse 30, the centurion and the captain said, well, tomorrow We will examine you before the Sanhedrin, and we will bring you in to give an account to them. Well, how wonderful. Paul saved his hide and saved his life by saying, I'm a Roman. Many years ago, in Arizona, there was a missionary doctor who found a Navajo woman on the reservation out in the wilderness desert. She had been left there to die. The witch doctor could not heal her, so he said she has an evil spirit and she must be put away from the other tribe. This doctor picked her up, brought her into a little clinic he had, and said, perhaps I can operate, one chance in 100, she will live. So the missionaries prayed, he operated, and she was on the way to recovery. The Indian woman asked one of the nurses, why did the doctor pick me up? My people had just cast me away. And they said, because of the love of God in his life. But she knew nothing of the love of God, so daily the nurses began to witness to her. They started back with the creation of man. They talked about the prophets. They talked about Jesus coming. They talked about his life on a cross and finally living in heaven. The day came for her to leave the little clinic to go back to her people. They said, isn't it about time for you to turn and make a change in your life? She said, yes. They said, why don't you turn to Jesus Christ and trust him with your life? The Indian woman said this, if Jesus Christ is like the doctor, then I can trust him with all my life. And that's exactly what Paul found out on the road to Damascus. That Jesus Christ, through God's love, was able to save him, and he trusts him with all his life. And that's exactly what you have to do and what I have to do. And if you have not, then I want to invite you to do it today. I wouldn't leave this service if I was not a Christian without giving my life to him and saying, I will follow you. Next week, we follow Paul under the jurisdiction of Felix. But today, suffice it to say, his childhood, his conversion, his commission is a really challenge to your life to follow him. We'll sing now. Only trust him. 183. Oh, taste the Lord and see that he is good. This will be your opportunity. 183. If there is someone here today who would like to make a decision for Christ and give your life to him, then I want to invite you to come. And I want you to know that like Paul on that road, Christ will do for you what he accomplished in Paul's life.
Come, O Lord, Christ,
May God bless each of you in this study of the book of Acts. And next week, we take up, the Lord willing, the next chapter. Read ahead. Drink it up. We are fast running out of Acts. This is the work of the New Testament church, you remember, the book of Acts. And, of course, even when you come to the last chapter, you haven't completed Acts, because Acts is going on in your life and my life today. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, for every rich experience we give thanks. For the Word of God, which blesses our souls. We know that it is His Word, and it just enriches us to hear it, to preach it, to live it. And so bless these Thy people as they go. Comfort those who need comfort. Give strength to those who are weak. Give healing to those who might be sick. And we pray forgiveness to those who have sinned. In Jesus' name.